Why do you think God allowed his son Jesus to suffer so much? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Brant Berglund, your host and study guide author. This week, we're ending our 13-week series entitled In the Crucible with Christ. And our topic today is Christ in the crucible, the suffering of Jesus himself, which I kind of wish we'd studied more throughout the quarter. And my conversation partners are, for one last week, James Ash, who is the pastor here at State Line Seventh-day Adventist Church, where we're recording these conversations, and Dr. David Thomas, retired professor of theology at Walla Walla University. And I just want to say thank you to both of you for this time that we've been able to spend together and in conversation. And let's think about this question. Why did God allow Jesus to suffer so much? Here's the Son of God, all power, all majesty, all glory, and yet his life begins in scandal, in suffering, in a feed trough with poor people around him, dirty, lived a life of pain and suffering and tears. We never once in Scripture see Jesus smile or laugh. I think he did, but Scripture records nothing of it. It, on the other hand, records him weeping several times and on a number of times being just fed up and tearful and lamenting. Why do you think God allowed his son to suffer?
You know, that was a question that Jesus actually asked on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And this was the question, you know, in that moment, in that crucible moment, that was the question that Jesus asked.
What's the answer to that? Why? Why did Jesus suffer so much? I mean, why couldn't he have come and taught his beautiful truths about how we should treat each other without the cross, without everywhere he went, they were trying to kill him. Everywhere he went, he was accused falsely. Everywhere he went, he had people hounding his steps.
So, you know, I think that's a question that deserves a long answer in a very short snippet here. Yeah. But I think we've, in our Western world, we've lost a sense of the significance of sin. And that is, I think, one of the big losses that we have as a society. We don't understand. We have a vague concept of what sin is.
Or does, maybe.
Or does. Yeah. But, you know, in the Old Testament, when you study through covenants and what would happen, you know, when a covenant was broken and what was the consequences of breaking a covenant, it was very serious.
Yeah.
And so you will find, you know, especially in the story of the cross, you will find the judgments of the covenant are coming against the one who became sin for us.
And the one who made the covenant in the first place.
Exactly.
Who passed through the cut animals with Abraham. Abraham was never asked to pass through the animals.
Right.
Abraham was never asked to bear part of the covenant. God said, I will pass through, and if the covenant gets broken, I'll be divided like these animals.
Right.
And on the cross, we see that.
And it happened.
It happened. Dave, thoughts about this issue of suffering of Jesus?
You know, I don't know that I have anything profound to say about that, Brent. You know, I guess when I think about that, the one comforting thought is that there's no human being can say that they have had it worse than Jesus. So you could say that by his suffering he has descended to the very basement of human experience and thereby can redeem all people. But, you know, why it had to be suffering is for me, is a kind of a hard question.
Is the suffering of Jesus just a consequence of being in a sinful world as a perfect person? Is it just will happen?
I think there's something to that. And, you know, I remember, I tell you the story, when I was in junior high, one day the teacher left the classroom and told us all, she left some assignments on the board and said, now I expect you to be taking care of your homework while I'm gone. Your church goes to the principal. This is not in the U.S., it's another country yet. Of course, it wasn't very long before pandemonium began to break out. And I happened to be sitting in the back row with another guy named David. And now, because there were many kids, they had put one row double desks down the middle, and we were sitting in the back, and we were trying to read off the board, and people were doing this and that, and all kinds of antics broke out. And it suddenly dawned on me that David and I were had become the focal point of the attention of everybody in that class.
Oh.
Why? Because we were doing our homework, and they knew that if the teacher comes back, James, and two boys have done their homework and the rest have not,
right,
it's not going to go very well for them.
See, there's going to be judgment based on
your
life.
So they were trying to disrupt us,
even
throwing ink bottles at us and stuff like this, you know, so that we could not do our work.
Mm. Oh, my.
Mm. And I wonder that, you know, and I mean, it's a funny illustration. We were being righteous.
Right.
In the midst of evil, and evil people said, and I'm overblowing that, you know, but I mean, they were saying, no, not here, you don't. And I wonder if that isn't a dynamic that brought about the suffering of Christ. Here you have an innocent, perfect person living in the broken world, and people picked on him for that.
Well, Ellen White in Desire of Ages notes that the perfect life of Jesus was a judgment on the wickedness of those around him, and they couldn't stand their deeds being brought into the light simply by his contrasting life.
Yeah, right. Yeah, I agree.
Right. All, yeah, exactly. It says, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus
will suffer
persecution.
Will suffer.
You know, and Jesus said in John, he says, those that do not do what is right, they don't come to the light.
Right. Well, and James, when we read about the Apostle Paul, he says in Colossians, he says, I in my body am filling up that which was lacking in Christ's afflictions. And it's like, I look at the life of Jesus, and I think what you said earlier, Dave, is like, no, Jesus suffered as much or more than any human ever has. And yet Paul says he didn't suffer enough. Paul is continuing to suffer. Why? Because the body of Christ continues to suffer even after Jesus dies and is resurrected. The body of Christ is still suffering. Because God's people in the world bring out the worst in those around us. When we think about Jesus' life, was not Jesus' life one of sorrow, right? We hear about Jesus weeping when he comes into Jerusalem. He weeps at the tomb of Lazarus. We see Jesus fulfilling the great prophecy of Isaiah chapter 52 and 53 about the suffering servant.
But there was a time, Brent, when he was very happy and he laughed. When he invited the children to be with him,
I think he was smiling then.
Yeah, I think he was. I think he was very happy, laughing with them.
I don't think they would have come to him if he hadn't.
And I've seen an artist depiction of that way, the smiling Jesus with the children coming.
I think it's a Nathan Green.
But that's reading between the lines. So.
Yeah, but the life of Jesus overall, like even the suffering servant passage in Isaiah 52 and 53 says, he was a man of sorrows.
Acquainted
with grief. And we considered him stricken, afflicted by God, right? And then we look at Jesus' life and how many times he suffered before he ever got to the cross. But then in our last couple minutes, maybe we can think about Psalm 22, the words that Jesus utters on the cross, the seven last words. Some of those words are, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a direct quote from Psalm 22. Mm-hmm. And when we read through this 22nd Psalm, we realize that the 22nd Psalm isn't the words of Jesus just, my God, why have you forsaken me? But that Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm that points to his whole experience on the cross, his whole suffering. He's surrounded by wild animals who are seeking his death. Mm-hmm. His tongue cleaves to the roof of his mouth in thirst. His heart is dried up inside him like a, you know, he's like a potsherd. It melts like wax, right? It's like all the language is the language of the cross.
Right.
And thus we see that Jesus, by uttering those words, is, if he could have uttered more, he might have quoted the whole psalm.
Right.
Instead, he utters the opening words and says, go there and read it. And now watch what's happening to me.
Wow.
Right? And so the psalm then takes on this prophetic language of the suffering. He even says, I can count all of my bones. You have pierced my hands and feet. It's like, how specific can we get that Jesus would die the way the psalm said 850 years earlier? And then finally, we have Jesus on the cross itself. Crucifixion, and we could spend a lot of time talking about this. I spend a whole day of my Ministry of Jesus class talking about the death by crucifixion. But ultimately, we know that people who were crucified, hung by their hands and feet, affixed to a stake or to a cross, they would die after 2 to 3 days. of asphyxiation, as the muscles in their chest would constrict and they wouldn't be able to exhale. The only way to exhale was to pull themselves up. They could exhale and maybe utter a word or two, and then they would sink back down where they could no longer breathe. And so the weight of the body pulling on the nails, constant pain, but if you wanted to breathe, it got worse. And 2 to 3 days, and then here's Jesus. It's a few hours after he's been crucified, and the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, are blown away because they've never seen somebody die this quickly on a cross.
Yeah, but most people weren't scourged. Most people didn't stay up all night.
It's true. It's true.
You know, and most people didn't carry the weight of the world on their shoulders.
And that's maybe the biggest question.
Right.
How did Jesus die? Did he die of crucifixion? The answer is no. Jesus died of a, as best we know, of a ruptured heart, a ruptured aorta. He died of literally a broken heart. But that's maybe more emotional. He died because of stress and pain and grief and loss and separation from his father.
Yeah, you know, the book Steps to Cry, or not Desire of Ages, really illustrates this, says, you know, that the emotional, mental, spiritual separation from his father made crucifixion, the physical aspect of crucifixion, pale by comparison.
Right.
And so really Jesus was literally being crushed by this massive weight, but also by the thought that the Father has forever separated.
Yeah, yeah. And at that point, Jesus didn't know if that separation would ever end. Right?
Yeah, and I think of those verses right before when he was going down to Gethsemane, it says that he began to be troubled.
Began to be.
Yeah. So that process of the weight
right.
was not just on the cross, but on the whole right. run up to it, it just...
Gethsemane. In fact, he would have died in Gethsemane.
Yeah.
The very fact that was coming down so much that God actually had to send an angel and preserve him and strengthen him.
Right.
Yeah. He never would have fulfilled the prophecies on the cross.
Yeah.
You know, so he had to wait a little bit longer and propped up a little bit to get to the cross where he dies at the exact hour of the evening sacrifice at the very second.
The very second. So, important theological question. Did Jesus die as a righteous man or as a sinner?
Yes. Yes. I'd have to say it's a huge challenge. And I'd have to say both together. Because if he would have died as a complete sinner and not a righteous person, he wouldn't have come out from the grave.
Yep.
If he would have been only a righteous man but not a sinner.
See, it's like asking in the sanctuary, was he the priest or was he the sacrifice?
The answer is yes.
Yeah, there's both.
Yeah, and the king. The good news about the story of Jesus' suffering is that there was an end to it. It wasn't perpetual. And while he died, yes, the death that we deserve, which is separation from God because of our sin, he didn't stay dead because he was righteous. And the good news is that while the crucible may last a while, in the story of Jesus, you'll hear people say, on Friday he died, on Sabbath he slept, but Sunday's coming. The resurrection morning is coming. And for us who have gone through trials, God will not allow it to go on forever. And I can't wait for the day when our crucibles end.
Yeah. And I want to say that one of the things I love about the faith I have and that you share is that the urgency in our faith comes from the hope of seeing Jesus, not from the fear of hell.
Exactly.
You know, that to me is a big difference, because in many Christian communities, it's the fear of hell that lends urgency to religion.
Right.
But those expecting the advent, it's the urgency comes from the hope of seeing Jesus again, because he is risen from the dead.
And getting to see the risen Lord.
Amen.
Well, I hope for those of you going through trials and difficulties, you will fix your eyes on Jesus, as we've noted this quarter, that you will read about his life, his death, and don't stop till you've read about the resurrection. The good news is that Jesus is coming back. He's a living, living God. And I want to close our study with the words from the book of Hebrews. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the crucible of the cross. I added the crucible there. Despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. James and Dave, thank you so much for taking this time this quarter. And thank you also to the State Line Church for hosting us. You've been very gracious. Thank you, Rick Basket, for your work in engineering and putting everything on the website. And thank you to all of you who have listened in this quarter for the good word.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.